Please travel on to Psalms 23. I have no idea what my computer's doing. Okay, there it is. Title of this sermon is going to be For His Name's Sake from Psalm 23. But let's start in verse 1. Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. Let me get there for a second. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, here's the point that we want to make this morning. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's a lot there in that particular verse, and we're going to take a look at it this morning. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about our soul's restoration. When we say that he restores my soul, what all does that mean? What can we grasp from that? Well, I need the word restore. If we restore, that means we're taking something that's broken and repairing it so that it is whole again. Now, you can repair, restore a damaged heart. You can restore furniture. You can restore other things. But Jesus is concerned about our soul. So if we say that Jesus is my shepherd, that means that he has already restored my soul. But that's because I've been baptized for the remission of my sins. And I endeavor my best to follow after him each day that I am alive upon this earth. And I know that you do too, because you are all good Christians. But what about those that are outside? Those that are not saved? What about those that need restoring? What is their outcome look like? Well, if you would please, go back to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. But your iniquities, this is verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So if you're a sinner without benefit of salvation, you have no connection to God. You have no connection to Jesus. You have no connection with salvation. You'd have no spiritual connection with brothers and sisters in Christ that meet in this location, or Christians that meet in other locations as well. You are outside, and you may be looking in, but probably not looking in, because that's the way of the world. We're going to chase down whatever it is that we want to do and do that. So this idea of sin is one that destroys the soul. You remember Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death. And which of you wants to die? I don't like the idea of dying. I really like my life here. I enjoy breathing air. I enjoy eating. I enjoy spending time with folks. I enjoy doing whatever it is I want to do. I really enjoy preaching and teaching and studying the Bible. That's my thing. That's what I like to do. But you know what? Even though I like doing all of these things, there's going to come a time when the greater will be upon me. That is my life with God in heaven. And so I want to keep my sins away. 1 John 1, along about verse 9, talks about restoring our soul, that he is faithful to forgive us of our sins. Of course, we repent of those sins, and we endeavor not to do those sins anymore. Repentance is that which leads us toward salvation. You cannot be saved living in sin. You can't go on sinning while you're living in sin. You can't go on sinning. Let me see how I said that. You can't go on sinning if you want to be saved. That's the idea. That's it. So, in life, we really need to talk about whatever it is, with ourselves so that we might be the people that God wants us to be. One more place, please. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. This is a lesson from the Old Testament. That's true today, just as it was back then. God says, behold, that is, look, see. I want you to see this. It's going to be important. I'm going to give you important information here. So I want you to get this. All souls belong to me. Your soul, your saved soul, the people that's running around out here without salvation, their soul belongs to God. And there's going to be a consequence one way or the other. Either we align our soul with God, or we align our soul with the devil. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. That's not an if, maybe, or perhaps. That is the reality of truth. We often don't think of God as being as big as he is, as important as he is. We have a loving relationship with our God, and that's completely awesome and absolutely necessary. But when we think about the immenseness of God, and we think about the immenseness of heaven, when we think about Jesus coming to this earth and dying on the cross, when we think truly about all these things with a big view, then we see how destructive sin can be. So, God is going to do something with our soul. That's reality. He's either going to put it in hell or he's going to put it in heaven. And the choice is entirely up to us. So, your soul's restoration. All right, let's talk about something else now. In the 9th chapter of Mark, we took a look at this in Bible class, by the way. Mark 9, verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son. I brought you, my son, possessed with the spirit, which makes him mute." He can't speak. "And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast him out, and they couldn't do it." And he answered them and said in a very despairing way, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." But I want you to notice now in verse 18, this information, very important. I can tell people day in and day out that hell is all about fire. Why would I even say that? Because that's what the New Testament says. That's what Jesus says. And if Jesus said that, it must be true. But there's no physical thing in the spiritual world. So I've got to believe that the fire is some sort of torment that is set aside for the devil and his minions. And I can tell people, listen, if you don't come to Jesus, your soul is going to be in torment in hell. And you don't want that. Whatever torment that God has come up with, maybe it's some sort of spiritual fire that burns the soul. I don't know. But whatever the case might be, it's not going to be good. But I want to tell you something. Why do we go to this particular verse to see this? Because if you go to hell, you're going to be with this demon. Is that scarier than just knowing I might burn? I mean, I feel pretty comfortable right now. I'm not burning at all. But if I'm against God, I will inflict flame upon myself. Now listen to this. That demon that's bothering this boy, he's going to be in hell. And it might well seize you. It will slam you to the ground of hell and cause you to foam at the mouth. And you will be grinding your teeth because of the torment this demon is giving you. And you'll stiffen up as dead. Do you want that particular kind of demon after you in hell? And the answer to that would be absolutely not. So let's go back. Let's go back in Mark, all the way back to chapter 5. We'll read in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of Gadarenes. Same sort of thing. But this is a Gentile position. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. That's another demon story. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. But seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." We read about a demon possession, and we just read the one in Mark chapter 9. But if we read the one here, as we just did, and we want to relate that to hell, look what one demon is going to do to you in hell. What about 6,000 demons who are in hell, and they're all pointed at you? For example, let's go back and apply the right words. A soul from death, unclean spirit, was on him. You were dwelling among the dead, and no one was able to take hold of you anymore to save you, even with a chain, because you had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue you in hell. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming in hell among the dead people and the mountains and gashing yourself with stones. And seeing Jesus afar off, he would run to him and ask for mercy, and no mercy would be given. Why? Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your sins have separated you from your God. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and verse 20. All souls are mine. The soul that sins will be in that torment in hell. That's the power of death and the devil. But we go on. Paths of righteousness. How is it that the Lord God shows me paths of righteousness? Well, I might turn your attention to Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. We're going to read here just a little bit. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? All right, so if that's the case, my soul is now restored. But now we're talking about something a little different. Jesus is going to show me how and where to live. All right. For if we have become... let me start. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. What's that? No longer be slaves to sin. You don't have to face those demons in hell. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign over your body so that you obey its lusts. Don't go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. So, Jesus does indeed show us the way, not in some sort of miraculous way, but in the way that we have through the Scriptures. I want to turn your attention now to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, when it says when he sat down, that's a way of the teachers back in the days with Jesus. It says that he opened his mouth. Once again, that's a way of the teachers to teach. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, now pay attention, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, if you do not have a humble heart, if you don't want Jesus, if you don't want salvation, if you want hell, then that's what you'll get. That's what you'll end up with. But for those who listen to what Jesus has to say, and to go through with what Jesus says to do, those people will receive the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That is, you will be afforded a place in heaven. But I want to talk to you about verse 4 as well. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I suspect that people love you. Perhaps not everybody on the earth, but you've got people around you who love you. And perhaps you're going to perish, that is, die, physically. And those who actually love you, what are they doing? They are mourning. They are grieving because their loved one has gone on to another place. And we shall see them no more. We will never hear their voice again. We will never be with them. We will never sit and have a social conversation or share a cup of coffee or even have a meal together. Whatever it is that you and your loved ones do, they're going to be incredibly sad that you're not there to be with them. And they're going to mourn. So, all right, so I get that. Jesus says they will be comforted. Well, how is it they're going to be comforted? Well, first of all, if you follow Jesus, you're going to be in heaven. And then those who mourn here on the earth, if they're going to follow Jesus, they're going to see you in heaven. And they mourn even though that you're not here, but they have the blessed hope of being with you once again. Now, for anyone who does not know all of the Scriptures, when you see this particular verse, and you know someone who's grieving, who's mourning, they might not know about the hope of heaven. And so they've got reason to despair, reason to grieve, because they are lost and they may never see their loved one again. So death brings mourning and grief, spiritual death as well as physical death. But Jesus says in these verses how it is to live in the kingdom of God. So yes, he guides us. Jesus teaches us where and what to do in the godly ways that Jesus wants us to do things. Now, we could have read any verse just about in order to accomplish the fact that God will guide us in our life. But let's talk about for his name's sake. Now, y'all know me as Garland, and I know you by your first name. And when I think of you, I think maybe of your appearance. I think of your nature, your character, your goodness, your sweetness, kindness, your spiritualness, your Christianity. Those are the things that I think about you. And when you see my face, you think as you do about me. But when we see the face of God in heaven, it goes back to that immenseness of God. We cannot imagine God. We know He created the world and everything in it. We know that He created us. We know that He is over everything. However, we can't really seem to get that, stick that into our brains where it becomes impressive to us. Turn over to Colossians 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. Having been buried with them, it's verse 12, I'm sorry. Colossians 2, verse 12. Having been buried with them in baptism, which you also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you, he restored you to what your soul ought to be. He made you alive together with them, having forgiven all us, all of our transgressions. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do such a thing? Well, if you were to go back to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. If God has enemies, how come he just wouldn't destroy them all? We're God's enemies when we're not saved. But God is not necessarily into that. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, this is Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, said it twice. Now listen, he is compassionate. He cares that you have a lost soul. He cares about what's happening to you. And he is gracious. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to this earth for one purpose, and that is to save your soul. To save your soul from hell. You don't want those demons on you. But you want angels on you. And so you have avenue to heaven. God is slow to anger, and he's abounding in loving kindness and truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands. Who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. That's why he does that. That's why he restores my soul. That's why he guides me in righteousness. That's why I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is my God, and he will supply everything that I need. Hope you think about these things this morning. Hope you can apply them to your lives. Hope that you will take some honest looking at the things that we talked about this morning and consider them in your